25, and we'll revisit these verses, but that the story might be fresh upon our hearts. Jesus said, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up," and the scripture says this, "a lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him," Jesus did, "'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus answering said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, and Jesus will echo these words as we leave the house this morning. Jesus said, "Go and do thou likewise." You can be seated. I want to preach this morning on the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan, it's more than the name of a hospital, amen, even though they do have a good artwork in reference to their name, the Good Samaritan. There was a famous Russian novelist, Vladimir Nabokov, but not only was he a famous novelist, he had a hobby, a passionate hobby of butterfly collecting. So he heard of rare butterflies in the state of Utah. In the 1940s, he went to Alta, Utah. I've been there, know the terrain there. He went there to collect butterflies, stayed in the motel. He was so dedicated, he would go out in the morning, spend all day, come back at dark, do this day after day. One evening, he came in from his butterfly hunting, and he was sitting around the tables with the other guests there at the lodge, and he told what a wonderful day he had had. He had found some rare specimens of butterflies, and he was going into all these, and he said, "But you know, early in the morning when I was up on this meadow collecting butterflies, I heard this groaning coming from the gulch. I kept hearing it throughout the day," and someone said, "Well, did you stop and see what it was?" He said, "Oh, no, there were such rare specimens that I had to have for my collection. I just kept up till dark, and then I didn't hear anything anymore." They went out in the morning to the location where he had been butterfly hunting and went down in the gulch, and there was an old prospector who the day before had slipped and fallen and was injured. Could have been saved, could have been helped, could have been healed, but the man never even checked on him, and he lay there and died during the night from exposure, just left there. I want to tell you, our Lord's not like that. When people are in need, when people are injured, when people are hurt, and they cry out to him, he'll never just pass them by. He'll always go to check on them and help them. Aren't you glad we serve the Good Samaritan? Hallelujah. One of the famous talk show hosts of our time, radio commentators, he talks about a certain class of people, and he calls them human debris. I want you to know, with the Lord, there is no such thing as human debris. Hallelujah. God looks with compassion on the hurting, the helpless, and in the hopeless.
marvelous. In reading this story of the Good Samaritan, we get it. We grasp it, that the Lord wants us to be a Good Samaritan. But we also get something else. We get that Jesus was the ultimate Good Samaritan that found us bleeding and dying. And he came to us, and he poured in the oil and the wine, and he picked us up out of the mess we was in, and carried us out of it, and gave us the care that we needed to heal our souls. Can you say amen? We're going to find that Jesus' lesson of this parable is that one finds life by loving others and giving them life. In other words, one is healed by healing. One is helped by helping. One finds hope by giving hope. And one encounters the great Good Samaritan by being themselves a Good Samaritan. Oh, I want his presence in a rich way this morning, don't you? He's here. He will not leave you bleeding and dying. What is going on in the story? I read how a certain lawyer, verse 25, came to Jesus to tempt him, to test him, to try to trip him up, and said, "Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, here's the interesting thing. This doesn't mean a lawyer like someone you would hire to sue someone or get you out of your trouble with your house problem. This lawyer met a studier of the Bible law. A studier of the Old Testament law. He was an expert at the law. He was an expert at Jewish law. And yet, he didn't know how to have eternal life. I mean, we've got a lot of folks like that today. They're experts on religion, but they don't know how to have eternal life. One thing I'll credit the lawyer with, at least he was concerned about the most important thing of all life and living. He was concerned about how to have eternal life. Amen. I'm around folks today, and they seem to have no concern about how to have eternal life. Their major concern is who won the World Series game last night, or who got eliminated in X Factor, or what are we going to watch on TV when we get home. That's what concerns him. I'm telling you, folks need to be concerned as the lawyer was. What must we do to inherit eternal life? Aren't you glad you know the answer to that? How did Jesus respond? He said, "Well, what is written in the law? You're the expert. What have you read in the law?" Hey, man, what is in there? In other words, Jesus said, by saying, "What readest thou?" He basically responds, "What does the Bible say?" Oh, I wish folks would get back to that right there. I mean, we have all kinds of questions and debates and discussion, but we need to get back to this. What does the Bible say? What have you read in the Bible? The answer's in the Bible. Jesus said, "Search the Scripture, for in them you think they have eternal life, and they are they which do testify of me." Hallelujah. It's one thing I appreciate about Sister Christmas. She's always talking about the Word, the Word. Amen. The Word says this, the Word. Oh, hallelujah. What does the Bible say? You'll find the answer to eternal life. Jesus says to the lawyer, "Do you want an answer to your question? Then read the Bible." Amen. I believe the youth choir was, or one of the choirs sang, "Look, it's in there, right in the Word of God." You've got dilemmas. You've got decisions to make. You've got difficulties. You don't know which way to turn. You don't know what the answer is. Jesus would say, "Amen, look, it's in there. It's right in the Word of God." Is it no mistake that we would find the answers to life in the Book of Life? Hallelujah. Verse 27, the Lord said, "Well, I have read some things. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy strength, all thy might, and thy neighbor as thyself." Jesus said in verse 28, he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." You know, the interesting thing is the man already knew. He knew the answer. He knew, but with him, it was not a matter of knowing, but a matter of doing. Jesus said, "Do it, and you shall live." Hallelujah. Wouldn't you say that the majority in this place knows exactly what they need, amen, to be right with God, to have eternal life?
But as we see with this lawyer, it's not a matter of knowing, it's a matter of doing. Jesus doesn't say, he said what he did say, this do and thou shalt live. He doesn't say, do the right thing and one day you'll begin to have eternal life when you die. He didn't say that. He said, this do and thou shalt begin to live right here, right now. I know I've said it before, but we get this mistaken. You don't get eternal life when you die and go to heaven. You get eternal life when you're born again. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, there's real living right here, right now. Just do the book. Do the book and you'll live. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. We can live this eternal life. Amen. Verse 29. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, who is my neighbor? We begin to see right off, he didn't really want the truth. He wanted to convince himself and others that he was right. He wanted to appear right. He was willing to justify himself. Amen. What if we just said, you know, we all got that built into us. It's a default setting of the human nature. We're always ready to justify ourselves. But oh, Brother Wilson, if we'd just be willing to say no to that default setting, willing to justify ourselves and just simply reach out to God and say, God, I give up. I can't get myself right, but I'm going to turn to you to get me right. I don't want to be self-justified. I want to be Christ-justified. I want to be blood-justified. Hallelujah. And the question is, from his willing to justify himself, do you and I just want to convince ourselves and others that we are right, or do we really want to be right with God? So he asked the question, who is my neighbor? Jesus said, you got it right, love your neighbor. Let's get technical. Who's my neighbor? How far do they have to live from my house to be a neighbor? Amen. That's why the tallest hill is in Poto, Oklahoma, because there's a division between hill and mountain, and it's right there. You got to get technical. Is that a hill or is that a mountain? Let's get technical. Have you ever noticed when people don't want to do right, they get technical? I learned that with my kids a long time ago. They're in the back seat. Wah! What'd you do? He hit me. Well, don't you hit him again. You hear me? Well, no, wait a minute. Now, don't you hit him again. You hear me? Drive down the road a few more feet. Wah! I thought I told you not to hit them. I didn't. I slapped them this time, but I didn't hit them. People get technical. He was getting technical. Who is my neighbor? You see, the man had it right. He saw it was easier to say you love God than it is to say you love your neighbor. He didn't ask questions about loving God. He asked a question about loving your neighbor, because it's easier. Seemingly, you think it is. You think it's easier to love God than it is your neighbor. Amen. You see, he was asking this question about neighbor, but you can understand something about the Jews. They didn't like their neighbors. Their land had been invaded by half-breed Jews. It had been invaded by Romans and Greeks, and you could name any amount of others. Their lands was the crossroads of the continents, and all kinds of foreigners had moved in. Illegal immigrants, if you please. They did not like their neighbors. To the Jew, the neighbor was non-family, non-Jew, unholy, undesirable, idolistic, paganistic. They didn't like to love your neighbor. But Jesus is going to say to love God is to love your neighbor. And that you can't say you love God unless you love your neighbor. The two are inseparable. Now that's what's going on. Things are pretty sticky at this point. And the man asked the question, who is my neighbor? Jesus answered with an illustration. What is the illustration? You know, I found interesting in this story that Jesus answers the question, who is my neighbor, by the answer of what kind of neighbor I should be. The man said, who is my neighbor? And Jesus gave a story that told him what kind of neighbor he should be. Verse 30, Jesus talked about a certain man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Why go down? Because in those few miles, 17 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho, you drop 3,300 feet. That's a big drop. It's a completely different climate and environment. The man went down. It was a rough and barren landscape of limestone cliffs and crags in the rocks and gullies. In the Bible times, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was called the Path of Blood because there were so many mishaps. It was so dangerous to traverse. So many people got hurt and killed on the Path of Blood. I don't know if you figured it out or not, but a lot of times our path in life is a path of blood. How many knows it's dangerous? It's hurtful. It's injurious, the path that we walk. But what I want you to notice about this man that became injured, he was just going about the course of life. In fact, he was on the road. He wasn't just traversing out in the wilderness. He was following the beaten path. He was going about the course of life. You know, not everyone whose life is in a mess caused it themselves. How many knows there are real victims of life? Even of no fault of their own. They're hurt. They're bruised. They're injured. This man walked down this road and he fell among thieves. They beat him. They took his garments. They wounded him and left him from dead. I want to tell you that happens to people. They stripped that man of his garments. What an embarrassment. What an indignity to be stripped of your very clothing. But I want to tell you, sin has done that to folks. Circumstances of life has done that. Other people have done that. They've taken everything that's dear and valuable from someone. You know, some folks would love to get saved, but their circumstances have left them embarrassed. I've lost it all. I've lost this. I've lost that. They've been stripped of everything that's dear and valuable. Not only did they strip the man, these thieves wounded him. How we know bodily wounds are serious, but the greatest wounds are the wounds of the soul and the heart and the mind. There are those that were just children, no fault of their own. They were wounded. Someone came and wounded them deeply, and leaving him half dead, left him, abandoned him there. In other words, they left him in a hopeless situation without any hope of recovery. You know, we read the story, we talk about the Good Samaritan and the priest and the Levite, but we must be reminded that there are thieves in this story. There are those that did the wrong, and I want you know nothing has changed. There are still those that prey on people. They take advantage. They seek to corrupt. They betray. I want you know there are thieves in our world that like to leave every one of us in the position of this man. Amen. Wounded and injured. How many knows the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy? He's still out there. Hear me, young people. The thief would like to leave you in the inner heart like this man was left beside that Jericho road. Thieves, not everyone is your or my friend. Amen. They would love to take everything that we have and leave us wounded and destroyed. Look at verse 31. He's left in that condition. But there came a priest. It says by chance there came down a certain priest that way. By chance. You know what that means? Not by accident. It means it wasn't on his schedule that this thing was going to happen that day. He had already made up his mind what he was going to do when he got to his destination. And this thing, amen, was not what he had planned at all. And he saw this man. I believe as soon as he saw him, he started acting like he didn't see him. How many's had that happen to you? I had it happen to me recently. You was in a store, and you knew they had seen you, but they were sure acting like they hadn't. I mean, that priest looked over and saw that man in that shape. He saw him, and he started looking like he ain't seen nothing, because he's not going to be troubled. He's not going to be inconvenienced. He's not going to be stopped. Amen. Verse 32, but it wasn't just the priest. It was the Levite. Likewise, the Levite came by, and when he was at the place, he came and he looked on him. But he passed by on the other side too. I mean, went to the other side of the road. I mean, they'll dodge down two aisles down as quick as they can to get away from you. Whew. I didn't see anything. I never saw. Oh, you were at Walmart the other day. You see, here's the interesting thing. The priest and the Levite were probably both on their way home from services and doing service at the temple. That's the unsaid shame of this all. They just got out of church, Brother Heath, and still they walked on the other side of the road when they saw the man. They didn't get it. Both the priest and the Levite looked at the man, the Bible said, and I wondered here, you know, they looked at him and they didn't recognize him. Don't you think if it had been another Levite or another priest or maybe even the high priest or a friend, they would have stopped, but they didn't recognize. He was an unknown. He was a stranger. In other words, there was no benefit to them in stopping. You know, we can surmise why they didn't stop, but I'm sure all the reasons they didn't stop would be the same reason you and I wouldn't stop. You can add to the list, but they were in a hurry to get home. Or they were in a hurry to get to the restaurant before the line got too long. Pressed with business, things on their mind, afraid of being attacked themselves. Wouldn't you have been afraid to walk off the road down into those craggy rocks thinking there's thieves may still be around? Amen. Afraid of being attacked, not wanting to expend the materials needed. We'll talk about that in a moment. Thinking the man must have been a sinner and was simply getting what he deserved. Well, those are just the consequences of his sin. He needs to suffer a little bit. It'll be good for him. Maybe he'll learn. You know, the interesting is, no doubt this man had to have resisted or they wouldn't have beat him to a pulp like this. He didn't want them to take what he had. He resisted. Verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. His response was compassion. Now, you see, this Samaritan was someone that the priest and Levi wouldn't have even thought was a child of God. You can read that in the book. Those Jews thought those Samaritans had it all wrong. They weren't the true children of God. The priest and the Levi would have thought this Samaritan didn't have an ounce of spirituality. But look who's being moved with compassion. It's the Samaritan. It's the half-breed. Instead of avoiding what he saw, he went to the man. He went to where he was. He was moved by compassion. You know, I have found today we got a lot of compassionate people in our world as long as the cameras are rolling. Amen. You can see him all over television. Verse 34, and he went to him, moved compassion, he went to him, bound up his wounds, and pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. He not only felt something, compassion, he did something. Hallelujah. I think that's the way God has it. When he allows us to feel something, it's so that we might do something. And the interesting thing here, there was no promise of reciprocation. He never could have believed the man could ever do something for him. There was no one telling him that he ought to go off the road and help the man. There was none to see him do it. There wasn't another soul around to see him go to that man and help. You know, it's easy to help folks if someone might be looking. Amen. I hope somebody sees me do this. Amen. But there's no one around to see him do it. Amen. You know, how do we even know this story? One or two things or three things. Either the innkeeper told it, or the wounded man told it, or Jesus being God, when no man saw what that good Samaritan was doing, Jesus being God, he saw it. Hallelujah. He saw it. Praise the name of the Lord. Now I want you to notice what this man did. He got in close to the injured man, the man in trouble. He got in so close, it was gross. I'm telling you, there was blood involved. Amen. Blood makes a lot of us feel uneasy, even in our stomachs, and it was not a good situation. Think about what this good Samaritan did. He had to clean those wounds. He had to take water and wash those wounds. That's just rudimentary. First aid, you got to wash the wounds. Oh, I know I'm preaching about this good Samaritan, but do you remember the day when Jesus began to wash your wounds? Hallelujah. I'm telling you, it was hurt. It was infected. There was foreign stuff there, but he began to wash.
And then the Bible said that he bound up his wounds. Where'd he get the first aid bandages? The only thing I can believe is he looked around. He didn't have a first aid kit. They didn't carry them on their donkeys back then. Amen. He wasn't required to. I believe what he did is he looked down at that expensive robe that he had, and he began to cut it and tear off strips. Amen. And used the very strips of clothing from his own body to bind up that man's wounds. But not only did he bind up his wounds, the Bible said he poured in oil and wine. Where'd he get the oil and wine? It was his personal stock, or it was goods that he had to sell. But he poured in the oil and the wine. Get it in close. Amen. Then he put the wounded man on his donkey. That meant the Good Samaritan had to walk the rest of the way. What are you saying, Pastor? Amen. To help this man, it was more than the feeling. There was time involved. There was expense involved in the supplies. There was an effort involved. But he put all of that aside to help someone that was in need. And I'm telling you, we were in the same shape. We were wounded. We were injured. We were dying. But God went to great expense. God went to great effort. And I am glad to say he came down and he poured in the oil and the wine. Hallelujah.
And then verse 35. And on the morrow when he departed, he took 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest, spend more. When I come again, I will repay it. Now the Bible says, not only did the Good Samaritan do the first day, but when he got to the end, the Good Samaritan took care of him that night. I want you to hear me across the building. I really want to emphasize those words there. Into verse 34, he said the Good Samaritan took care of him. The Good Samaritan took care of him. We often overlook the tremendous load that caregivers carry. They got a sick family member, a diseased family member. We pray for those that have the sickness and forget the caregiver. But I want you to know this Good Samaritan, he was a caregiver. And God didn't forget it. He put his story in the Bible. I want to tell you this morning, many of you are in this position. Every one of you that have been or are presently caregivers are Good Samaritans. You're Good Samaritans. Brother Wilson, he cared for him. It wasn't easy. It interrupted his schedule. It took his money. But he cared for him. Amen. Even at the end, he cared for him. Then he said to the innkeeper, I really have to go. But here's money. You continue to care for him. And if it's not enough, whatever you spend when I return, I will repay thee. You know, I noticed this and we'll move on, but the Good Samaritan had such a known character that the innkeeper knew he could trust him, that he would pay for the expenses when he got back. But you know something? That innkeeper had such a character that the Good Samaritan knew he could trust him with the wounded man. And I want to tell you, there are thieves, but there are some good folks in this world. Do you know there are folks sitting in this congregation you can trust with your life. Sometimes I tire folks always ragging on how bad the church are and how bad people are. And I want you to know there are some good Samaritans and there's some good innkeepers and you can trust them. Can you say amen? Now here's the whole lesson. We're going to move to a close in just a few minutes. But though we are to emulate the Good Samaritan, we know that ultimately the Good Samaritan, the great Good Samaritan, is Jesus Christ. And all that we are to do to others in need, he has already done to us when we were in need. Aren't you glad when he found you, he didn't just leave you? How many can say this morning, when he found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho road, he didn't leave me. He came to me. What was Jesus driving at? Verse 36. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. You know, sometimes we preachers get things muddled, but I'm telling you what, when Jesus got through saying something, nobody had any doubt what he was driving at. Go and do thou likewise. His lesson is inescapable. But what I want you to notice here is how Jesus ties eternal life to love. Our having eternal life to love. Let's go back just quickly to verse 28. He said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. Love your neighbor, and you'll have eternal life. Jesus ties our having eternal life to having love. You can't separate them. You can't say you love God and not love the hurting around you and not love the injured that you encountered in your life. In fact, what Jesus is saying here, he said, love and you'll live. Well, how do I know I'm living? I'm loving. How do I know I'm loving? I'm reaching out to help those in my world that are hurt and injured. That's how I know it. Amen. You know, it's easy to take on all the trappings of religiosity like the priest and the Levite did and not have spiritual life like they didn't have it. Amen? I'll tell you what's interesting in this story too. The Samaritan was one that nobody, no Jew, no priest, no Levite, by their standard, thought had anything. But he was the one that responded to the need. Oh, hallelujah. You know how we give evidence of spiritual life? It's by loving. I believe we need to live right in every aspect of our lives. Amen. But just because I look a certain way is no evidence of spiritual life. The evidence of spiritual life is when I can reach out in love to those that in fact don't even deserve it. Amen. So what should we do? Verse 37. He said, the lawyer answered, he that showed mercy on him, that was the neighbor. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. What should we do? I want to talk as I have been briefly to the believer. I want to say first of all, and I'm talking to myself, but it's easier to criticize the priest and the Levite than it is to be the Good Samaritan. They went by on the other. They left the man there. They were just coming from church, the hypocrite. It's easier to criticize the priest and the Levite than it is to be the Good Samaritan. Those bunch of holier than thous, they never reach out to anyone. It's easier to criticize the priest and the Levite than to be the Good Samaritan. So what should we do as believers? First of all, we need to rejoice that the Good Samaritan found us and did not pass us by. Oh, hallelujah. Paul do that right in the middle of his writing. He'd just say, rejoice. I'm telling you, in the middle of this story about our needing to be good Samaritan, we need just to thank God, amen, that we had a good Samaritan that found us and did not pass us by. What should we do as believers? We need to remember when we see others in need, how he found us and what he did for us. Yes, they got big needs, but so did we. Yes, they got a mess in their life, but so did we. No, they don't got everything the way it ought to be. Neither did we. But when we look at the mess in other people's life, we need to remember how he found us. Hallelujah. And what did he do when he found us? He came to us. What should we do as believers? We need to realize that we're not living the eternal life unless we are loving those with a need. I can say I've got eternal life, but I don't have it unless I have compassion for those that are in need. Amen. What should we do? What about the unbeliever this morning? If you're here and you're not born again, you're not a Christian. Amen. I want to say first of all to you, as an unbeliever, others may have passed you by, but Jesus won't. Others may have passed you by, but Jesus won't. You know, sometimes when people have problems, amen, it's just so hard to get our hands dirty. Your family might have passed you by. Your family might have said, just shake it off. There's no big deal. Amen. Your friends might have left you in the predicament. Others may have passed you by, but I want to tell you this morning, Jesus will not pass you by. I'd like to say to the unbeliever, though, you can resist the help that he would give. I don't know the level of the consciousness of this man, but he could have pushed aside the hands of the Good Samaritan and said, leave me alone.
I've seen folks like that. You did go to them. They were bleeding. They were dying. And you tried to help them. And they pushed you away and said, I don't want your help. Leave me alone. Amen. You can't resist the help that Jesus would give. Oh, don't do that. If he comes to you, let him come to you. I'd like to say to you, unbeliever, as long as there's life, there is hope. I don't care how bad your situation is. I believe the first thing the Good Samaritan did was take the man's pulse. He's got a pulse. I can help him. I'm telling you, if you got a pulse, Jesus can help you. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. You say, I'm too far gone. I'm past hope. No, you're not. If you've got life in you, there's a great physician who could come and help you this morning. Oh, hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. And with that, I want to say to the unbeliever, no matter how wounded, how injured, Jesus can heal you through his care. Oh, hallelujah. There's been folks, I've shook my head. I didn't know how to help them. Even I didn't have the resources to help them. But I'm telling you, no matter how wounded, I don't care how deep the injury goes. I don't care how bad the mess is. Oh, if you'd come to Jesus, he can heal you. He's a healer of broken hearts. He's a healer of the betrayed heart. He's a healer of the injured heart. He's a healer of the injured mind. Oh, hallelujah. By his stripes, I'm telling you, he can heal you because he's already received your injury and recovered from it. Hallelujah. Last of all, to the church, I will remind us what you know. Especially today, we are going to find people in the very worst of shape. Used to, many that came to know Christ already lived good moral lives. They just hadn't been born again. But today we find people in the worst of shape. I'm sure that wounded man was not attractive in any sense of the word with his injuries. And I want to tell you, folks that come in are not going to be attractive. That man couldn't contribute anything. People that come in today cannot really contribute in the shape they're in. They're needy. I'm telling you, folks whose lives are messed up. Should that deter us? It did not deter the Good Samaritan. And it did not deter Christ with us. Amen. Then I want to say to the church, we must not argue that they shouldn't have been on the Jericho Road. Well, if that man hadn't went on that time, if he had taken a different route, if he hadn't have traveled alone, if he had been wiser, he wouldn't be in that shape. Amen. We can play that game all day long, but it's not going to help anybody. Well, they shouldn't have been involved in that. They shouldn't have listened to that kind of music. They shouldn't went with that old fella. They shouldn't have done this. They shouldn't have got on drugs. They shouldn't have taken up the bottle. Even that doesn't help that man, that person one little bit. We're not here to argue that they shouldn't have been on the Jericho Road. That's a given. Amen. By themselves, that's a given. We're not here to talk about what a big mess they made of. We're here to give the solution, to point them to Christ. Hallelujah. No, you shouldn't have done it. No, you shouldn't have been there. But that's history. God doesn't deal with us where we could be or should be. He simply deals with us where we're at right here, right now, with his grace and his mercy. Oh, hallelujah. I believe the Good Samaritan's here. He won't pass you by this morning. And then God does not judge our efforts by the injured's response to our efforts, but by our response to the injured. I didn't put that real good, but here's what I'm saying. God doesn't deal with us the way they respond to us when we're trying to help them. Here's the injured man. I'm trying to help him. He may push my hand away. God doesn't judge me by how he responded. He just judged me that I tried. I want to say this. I know I got to hurry. I got the pulpit a little late. I'm glad. I mean, the Lord was with me. I just want you to know I'm just not preaching longer. But I've marveled at this church, how it's reached out and helped people. What I was saying is the pastor didn't turn it over to me soon enough. If you didn't catch that. I've marveled how this church has reached out to help people. I mean, just laud on them. Spend money. Spend time. Pray. And have those folks just turn around right after that and walk out of those doors. A couple not long back, I mean, reached out to them in every possible way. If you might remember, I don't want to give the details, but the New Year's Eve service, I mean, reached out every possible way. Only to have, I know that you can feel disappointed in that church,
But God never judges us how they respond to our efforts. He only judges us according to how do we respond to their need. Amen. Amen. And then I like to say to the church, we become the Good Samaritan, not inside the church, but outside. I'm not saying we can't do any Good Samaritan things in here, but the priest and Levi, that opportunity didn't come while they were in the temple. It came after they left the temple. Brother Brock, that's when it matters. I don't prove that I'm a Good Samaritan inside the walls. I prove it outside. Would you come, music? Would you come, music? Hallelujah. Look at verse 35. I left that to return to it to right now. The Good Samaritan, the Bible says, on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and he gave them to the host, and he said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. I know Jesus driving at being a good Samaritan, but I cannot just get away from what this good Samaritan said to the innkeeper. He said, if you're out more expense taking care of this fella, when I come again, I will repay thee. Listen, church, whatever we're out trying to help people in need, Jesus is saying to us this morning, when I come again, I will repay thee. You caregivers, all the hours, the frustration, the loneliness. But you need to know something. Jesus is saying, when I come again, I will repay thee. You give money no one ever knows you've given to people in need. But he says, when I come again, I will reap. Does anyone believe what I'm telling you? You pray for folks, they don't even know that you're praying for them. But he says, when I come again, I will repay thee. Oh, hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. How many believe? You believe that, brother? When he comes again, he's going, oh, hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. How many knows this good Samaritan's already been repaid? The innkeeper's been repaid, but so has the good Samaritan. But when he comes again, he will repay. We only had him here. Would you stand? I'm through. We only had the opportunity to have Brother Sister Childers here one time. But many of you will remember when they were here. They were unique. I loved them. Sister Childers, she was unique too. She was telling me one time I was in their home. She said they'd been going somewhere, stopped at the rest area. And she said there was a bunch of freaks there like you never saw. She said they had every color of hair. You couldn't tell male from female. They wore the oddest things if they were wearing anything. Their behavior was despicable. And she said, I was complaining about it. And she said, all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, if they had had the experiences you had, had have heard all the truth that you've heard, had have heard all the messages that you've heard, even been through all the services that you've been through, they might be in better shape than you are right now. You see, when we see folks, we don't know what they've been through. We don't know how they've been beaten up and hurt. I know they called for a lot of themselves, but there's a lot of them that were just victims too. Instead of having that attitude, ought to have the attitude, the good Samaritan stopped for me. What more can I do but stop for them? Oh, hallelujah. Let's reach out to him right now. Let the Holy Ghost talk to us. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why don't you just thank him? If you can't get any of the rest of it right now, just thank him that he was a good Samaritan to you. Would you thank him? Would you thank him that he didn't leave you bleeding and dying, but he came and he poured in. I'm telling you, he'll pour in oil and wine right now. You may be hurting right now, but if you lift your heart to heaven, I believe he'd pour in oil and wine. I'm telling you, when that medicine of that oil and wine begins to move on your soul, healing starts taking place. I know you've been injured deep, but do you know what his oil can do for you? Hallelujah. Father, somehow get a hold of our hearts. Lord, you're moved with compassion in this very service for the injured, the hurting. God, there's an unbeliever here this morning that's so hurt, so injured. But, oh, Lord, If they would but allow you, you would come to them and you would heal them and you'd pour in oil and wine and you'd care for them over the process of healing. Lord, you'd be there with them to provide what they needed. Help them to realize that. Oh God, help us all as a church, as your people, to be like our good Samaritan and be a good Samaritan to others. With heads bowed right now, you're here this morning. Oh, you're hurt. Oh, you're hurt. Believer or unbeliever, you've been injured. You've been betrayed. Even you've been hurt. I'd like to invite you to come right now to this altar and let the church help pray with you. Let the church be the good Samaritans of prayer. Amen. You've been hurt and injured. Would you come right now? I'm going to wait just for a moment. You say, that's embarrassing. No, it's not embarrassing to say you've been hurt. You've been injured. You've been wounded. That's not embarrassing. Amen. Because there's help. There's help. You're here. That's your situation. Would you like to come and say, oh, I need the healing of the great physician. I need him to apply the balm of Gilead. Someone come pray this young lady. Are there others this morning? You'd like to come and say, I've been wounded. No shame of that. Whether you're a believer or unbeliever, would you come? Amen. Would you come? There's others this morning. Amen. Someone come and pray with these that are coming. But there's others. You say, I've been injured. I need help. I need the good Samaritan this morning. I need for him to pour in the oil and the wine. Is there someone else? You say, I'm past hope. No, not when you're in the care of the good, great physician, the good Samaritan. When you're in his care, even it's not too long gone. It's not too hopeless. Anyone else like to come? Amen. Anyone else like to come? You say, I need help. I need help. I need help this morning. Oh, you're hurting so bad. Amen. Come on, church, pray with me just for a moment. I won't tarry long, but there's someone here. You're hurting so bad. You're in desperate shape on the inside. Oh, you've been so wounded. You don't feel like you can trust anyone. I'm telling you, you can trust the Lord. You can trust Jesus. Hallelujah. Would you come right now? Bring your hurt. Bring your hurt. Amen. I know there's others. I feel the Spirit of the Lord drawing you. Amen. Would you come right now? Amen. Okay, I'll tell you. Listen to the rest of the church, myself included. God has spoken to us about being a good Samaritan. If you'd like to be a good Samaritan, church, I'd like for you to come. And as the church is coming, those of you that need help for your injuries, you come with church. Amen. You're here. You'd like to be a good Samaritan like you never have before. Would you come and fill these altars? Hallelujah. God, make me the good Samaritan that you have been to me. Hallelujah. Come. Amen. Those that are injured, come with these. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah. 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 Oh, come on. Amen. Call out to him. Master, I need your oil. Master, I need your wine. I need you to pour in the oil and the wine. I've been injured and injured deeply. I've been hurt and hurt badly. Sin has abused me. Sin has ill-treated me. Satan, the thief, has sought to kill and destroy. Oh, I need your healing. He'll heal your mind this morning. He'll heal your heart. He'll heal your emotions. He'll heal your spirit. He'll heal your soul. Oh, he'll pour in the oil and the wine. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Are you here? It's not too late to come. Jesus loves you. I can't do it. He can do it. I can help you on a physical plane, but he can help you in your innermost heart, in your spirit. He can help you.
Yet for some unknown reason you have chosen.
Oh, Lord, touch, Lord.
Lord, you've set my journey.
Touch, Lord.
You've prepared the way. Still, I'm desperate for the words to say.
He can heal the wounded heart. He can heal the wounded heart.
All I am is willing.
Oh.
All I have is in
you. Oh, hallelujah. He can heal the wounded heart. He found me.
Say the words.
He can heal the wounded heart. He can heal the wounded
heart.
He can heal the hurting heart.
Melody that the people will be blessed.
Pours in the oil and wine.
Troubled faces.
Oh, yes, Lord.
Hunger.
Yes, Lord.
Deep inside.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, I depend on you to touch their lives. Light what burns within me. Let your truth shine through my life.
Let him heal this morning.
Speak
Let him heal.
Your
all in a while.